I don't know how many of you read the scriptures, but we're dealing with the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, 6, and 7 tonight. Why don't you turn to it? We're going to try to move as quickly as we can. I make no promises, but I'm going to try to. There's so much in the book of Deuteronomy, especially in establishing the law of God. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, Moses, for the second time, mentions the Ten Commandments. Now, whenever God speaks something twice or three times, or it is repeated more than once, then we need to pay attention to it. He wants you to get it. Now, I know that many times when believers come to Christ and they're studying the Bible, they'll say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments are not important. They're not for us today. But you're going to see that in the Ten Commandments, God establishes His law of love in the New Testament when He speaks about the Ten Commandments. When you study the Ten Commandments, you're going to see that in the first four commandments, it deals with God's relationship to man. And then when you look at commandment number 6 through number 10, you have now what we call dealing relationship with man, with mankind. That's men with men and women with women. That is our relationship with one another, how we treat each other, how we look at each other, important in the Bible. Because I believe that when it comes to our relationship within our own fellow men, there's always that separation and that problem with envy and jealousy and division. And there is no true love when it comes to loving your brother as God has given that commandment. One of the greatest commandments in the New Testament that God has given to each one of us is to love God and to love one another. That's the two greatest commandments that is given to us. So as we study tonight, we will see what God wants to do within our own personal lives. And beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, we have now the Ten Commandments reviewed. He says, now Moses called all of Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes, the judgments, which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Now you notice that in verse 1, key words, hear, learn, observe. Three important words. The word to hear means to listen. It is actually used more than 30 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Now the word to learn is used in when we talk about learning, that is a term used for understanding, grasping to what God is saying. This word that is used here is used about 7 times in the book of Deuteronomy. But the word to observe or to do is over 100 times in the book of Deuteronomy. So whenever God gives a command to hear, to learn, and to observe, He's speaking on a life of obedience. How to obey what God says in His word. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. Obedient to the word of God. Then he says, then the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. That is, their fathers, speaking of those that had died in the wilderness, you see. Now those that are alive and are going to go into the promised land, from 20-year-old and under, and Joshua and Caleb are now given instruction to what God desires from each one of them in the kingdom of God. Their fathers, because of unbelief, did not get to go into the promised land, but they all died in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief, not believing the promises of God, disobedience to the word of God. They never made it to the promised land. Only their sons and daughters and those that were 20 years and under. Then he says in verse 4 again, and the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. So now he speaks of that relationship, that covenant relationship that God made with the people and with Moses, and that he was close to their hearts. Not a God that is distant, but a God that is right there in our presence. A God that dwells and lives within our own hearts, even tonight, as we look at Jesus Christ himself. And then I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Why? He stood between God and the people because Moses was the what? The mediator that was lacking. Jesus Christ became the mediator between God and men. But at this particular time in the Old Testament, Moses is the one that stands for the people as the high priest, and he goes as a prophet, king, to the Lord. The Lord speaks, notice, to Moses, and then Moses speaks to the people. The people speak to Moses, and Moses speaks to the people. The chain of command in the Old Testament. So here he tells them, "And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain," he said. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." So now he begins to rehearse to them the Ten Commandments, what Moses received on two tables of stone in Mount Sinai, when God spoke to Moses. And so here he reminds them what God said. Here's commandment number one. "You shall not have no other gods before me." Notice that. The first commandment deals with one God, not a plurality of gods, you see. And so what God is talking about here, he's talking about God being first and only in my life. For there are no other gods that we can truly worship. And yet God is saying this because God is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel going into the land of Canaan, where Canaan not only has the Hittites and the Jebusites, and he has all these people in the land that worship other gods, gods of fertilities. And God wanted to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so he begins to warn them and tell them, hey, you cannot worship gods of gold, gods of wood, gods of stone. But God has to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so the first commandment that he gives here is not only for God to be first in my life, but for us to be loyal to God in our worship of God. We have to be loyal to God, that nothing ever replaces the Lord in my life. He has to be number one in my heart. And of course, in the Old Testament, that's what he's talking about. But in the New Testament, you know, your wife or your children or your car or your house or your job or something else can become a god and replace God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he can become second in my life, and everything else becomes first. And that's what he's warning us about. To be careful that we do not have any other gods before him. And then secondly, verse 8. "You shall not make for yourselves any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." What a commandment he gives here. First of all, he tells you that he's to be the only God. Secondly, he tells you that you're not to create or to make any carved image. Why? Because man always creates his God, how? According to a picture. And it always looks like himself. And yet God is a spirit. There's really no picture of God that we can really identify God. You notice that there are no pictures in the early church of Jesus. No pictures of Jesus. And yet, in our own personal minds and hearts, we have to be careful, because I know that when I was a Roman Catholic, My mother in the house used to have all these statues and pictures of different saints. And what's amazing is it's not the picture, it's the worship that goes behind the picture that he's talking about, to be very careful. Because I don't think there's anything wrong with having a picture of Jesus. You know what I mean? That's fine if you want to do that. I mean, if that makes you day, that's great. But to me, I mean, I don't really care, you know. Because I worship God in spirit and in truth. But there are people that get carried away and they make their gods out of, you know, they make it like a whale or like a bird or like men. And it's always out of stone and marble and wood. And sometimes even out of wax. And then at the same time, you know, Paul the Apostle tells us that these images or these idols that even the Corinthians and the pagans were worshiping, these demons were behind these idols. You see? These demons would come in and possess the idol. And then the idol would do a miracle, and it was literally the demon behind the idol creating the miracle. Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, you see. So I think we have to be very careful when it comes to the worship of God. Among the Jews today, if you talk to the Jews, especially the Orthodox, whenever they make a picture of men, they don't make a perfect man. They always make it an imperfect man. Like missing a thumb or missing a toe or an ear, something like that. But it's never perfect. Why? Because there's only one perfect, and that's God. Man is imperfect. It's pretty interesting. And the reason is because God has given his commandments in the Old Testament, and they try to keep according to the old Ten Commandments. Now, I don't think that the Ten Commandments are impossible for us to live by, especially when we have the grace of God and we believe by faith in Jesus Christ. When you study the Ten Commandments, you look at God, and God is actually speaking to us like in common sense. Say, look, if you do this, then this is going to drive you away from me. And you're not going to be able to really worship in spirit and in truth. You're going to be carried away by the idol or by the thing that you create. And you always create that thing, you know, according to your own image, not according to the image of God. Because even in the Old Testament, the name of God was so holy, that none of the priests, when they would read the scriptures, like for example in Genesis chapter 1, you know, 31 times the name of God is mentioned. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if I was the high priest or the scribe, and I'm writing the Bible, I'm taking a scroll, and I'm writing Hebrew from right to left, and I'm writing in the beginning, you know, when I come to the name of God, I bow my head in silence. I don't mention his name. I write his name, and then I stop, and I go over, and I wash my pen. I take off my garments, and I put on new garments. I take a bath, put on new garments, and then I come back, and I begin to write the scripture. For every time I came to the name of God, I would have to take a bath, clean my pen, and put a new garment on. Can you imagine that? The name's found over 2,000 times in the Bible. Imagine that. So this was the law of God in the Old Testament according to tradition. That the name of God was so reverent, so holy, that it was impossible to pronounce the name of God. They actually shortened to Yahweh, his name. The becoming one. I am that I am. And so here God is saying that he is all-powerful God. We are to worship him only. But then something interesting in verse 9. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, okay? Then he says, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. What is God now doing? Revealing himself to man. That God is a jealous God. God wants you all to himself. I like that. That he's jealous. He doesn't want to share you with anybody. But then at the same time, as he's talking of his revelation and his jealousy, look what he says to those that are not believers. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. This is a very important scripture. Because many times Christians will come to me and say, well, what about, you know, my sins that I committed in the world, now that I come to Jesus Christ, are my kids going to reap my sins? No. If you're a Christian, no way. Every person is accountable for their own sins. Go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33 talks about that. But he's talking about those that are not believers, you see. Those who hate God, yes, they're going to reap their sins in the first, second, third, even to the fourth generation. But not to those that love God. Because why? Verse 10. But those that love God, he shows mercy to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments. It's not just the mercy of God, but what is the condition? The condition is obeying the word of God, loving him, doing what God says. That's where the blessing of God comes. Obeying. Notice, keeping, obeying my commandments. In the New Testament, there are only two commandments. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commandments. So really, the wicked, the non-believer, has no chance unless they come to Christ. That's why it's important to come to repentance and to accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Sometimes I hear of all these families outside of the church that are heathen families and the problems and the situations and the reaping and the consequences and the problems that they have in reaping to their sins because they hate God. Here it is right here, established in the Old Testament. But then I love that those who love the Lord by the thousands reap the mercies of God. As they love what? As they love God and they keep his commandments. And then commandment number 3, verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Notice what he says here. The third commandment is not to take the name of God in vain. You know, using the GD term, you know, people use it all the time. I'm always aware and I'm always amazed and I've loved to blow people away, especially when they're cursing. You know, when somebody is hammering something into the wall and they hit their thumb or their finger, you know, what's the first thing they do? Oh, ouch, no. You know, they curse. I mean, why do they have to use the name of God in vain? Why don't they say, oh, Buddha, oh, Krishna? You know, oh, Satan, you know. But man always reveals his heart. And what is he revealing in his heart? They use the GD. They damn God. And yet God here is warning us that we should never take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Why? For the Lord, it says, for the Lord will not hold him innocent who takes his name in vain, abusing the name of God. So that's another commandment that he gives to us. But then look at verse 12 now. And this now is establishing the worship of God as he has dealt with images and the plurality of gods. But now he's going to deal with our time of worship in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day, the Shabbat, which was a big deal to the Jew. God had told the Jew, look, you work 6 days, on the seventh day you rest. Now, every 7 years, he says, you work the land 6 years, on the seventh year, you don't have to work. You take a whole year vacation and you reap, you know, as you've sown for 6 years, you'll have enough to live on for a whole year. I will provide all your needs for that. But when the people began to become greedy, and they started working 7 years, the land. And they worked it for 49 years. Until finally, they worked it until God finally got fed up with them. And what happened? They had to go into captivity for 70 years to make up for every Sabbath year that they stole from the Lord, as they did not let the land rest. So God took him into captivity so that God could actually have the land to rest those years that the people had overworked the land. God expects us, okay, in the New Testament, for us to honor the Sabbath day. Now, this is where it gets a little bit tricky with the Seventh-day Adventist. Why? Because they say that the Sabbath is Saturday. Now, to the Jew, the Sabbath, yes, it is still today Saturday. Starts Friday, sundown, 6 o'clock, and it goes all the way till Saturday, 6 o'clock, sundown. That is their Shabbat, or their Sabbath. To the child of God, when you look at the book of Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul is coming to a conclusion on the Corinthian church, he's coming after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about the offering, taking it up in the first day of the week. Now he's talking New Testament terms now. And the first day of the week in the New Testament church was not Saturday, but it was Sunday. So how do we get this confusion out of the way? Well, even better, let me tell you something here. Because Jesus also in the book of Galatians tells you that we are not to be respecter of persons for any day. To treat every day alike. Not say, well, today is Saturday, today is Sunday, today is Monday. The best thing, let's say you work on a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, you can't go to church, then your Sabbath will be when? Wednesday. One day rest. No matter what day it is, Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, it doesn't really matter. Why? Because we're not held by the law. We're not under bondage. We are free. Why? Because my relationship is not based on works or the law. It is based upon what? Love. You see? Love. And that's what gets people so free when they get so hooked up and say, man, I've been working like every Sunday and I haven't been able to go to church. Man, I feel so guilty. You don't have to feel guilty, because if you're free on Wednesday, then come on Wednesday and you hear the word of God and you get out, and that can be your Shabbat, your Sabbath day. It doesn't really matter what day it is, as long as you're giving God a day of rest for your body to recuperate. And spend time with your family. Spend time with God. That's what it was made. Look what he says. He's going to tell you in a moment here. Verse 12. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your men servants, nor your maid servants, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your men servants and your maiden servants may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there in a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath unto him. So he's talking about bringing the family together where you can sit together, you can eat your meals together. Today when you go to Israel, if we get there on the Shabbat, on Friday evening by 6 o'clock, everything begins to close down. And the hotels, if you're staying in Jewish hotels, it's pretty tough because they have maybe three elevators. One elevator you can use. You can use two of them because the two you can push buttons, but then the Jewish elevator, or what we call the Shabbat elevator, is only to be used by the Jews as they keep the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is this. The Sabbath is this. If I go into the elevator, to push the button is a burden. So automatically it goes to every floor, opens the door by itself, goes up to the next floor, so you don't have to push any buttons and it's not a sin to you. And let's say I go out to eat dinner on Friday night as the Shabbat. So I don't take cash with me, because if I use cash, then I'm breaking the law again. But I can use my Visa. Plastic. And it's funny to see these Jews, you know. going out on the Shabbat and using their credit cards, and you could only walk so many steps on the Shabbat. Even in the old law, it said that it was actually a burden to use your false teeth on the Sabbath day. So put them away, you know, because it's a burden. You can't cook. So even today they can't cook because, again, it's breaking the law. So what do? They cook their meals on Thursday and then they use their microwaves on Friday. You see? So they get around the law. You know what I'm saying? So we're not bound by the law. We're not by the what? By grace and by love. And so we love God. We don't do it because we got to keep all these rules and regulations. But this is what God gives. Then in verse 16, we now come to relationship with one another, with mankind. And look what he says, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given to you. And that is still holds today in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and also in Colossians. Paul the apostle reminds kids to respect their persons. If you want to live a long time here, you better respect your mother and your father in the Lord. Why? Because in the Old Testament, if you had a rebellious child, a teenager, and let's say he's in that age between 13 and 18, and you say, hey, honey, can you please take out the trash? And they go, heck no, you take it out. Okay, you know. I had the privilege as a father not only to discipline my son, but if he was rebellious and disobedient to me and he did not want to do what I told him to do, I would go down from my house to the city gates where the judges sat for judgment. And I would say to the judges of the city, sir, I have a son or a daughter that is very rebellious and he's giving me a bad time, and I tried to correct them, but yet they don't listen to me and they keep insulting me and I'm tired of it. They would say, okay, go get your daughter or your son, bring them down to the city gates and we'll pass judgment. You would bring your daughter or son down to the city gates. They would take a piece of paper. They would pass judgment. The judges would sign the document. The parents would sign the document. They would take the child outside of the city walls. And they would put the child next to the city walls. And the parents and the neighbors and the judges would pick up stones and they would stone the child to death. That was the command in the Old Testament. They didn't have any juvenile delinquents or juvenile halls in that time. Because that was the law of God, to respect your parents. If you disrespect them, you're dead. And so, even in this commandment today, it's so sad to see how many parents are fearful of their own children today, where there's no order in the home. The parents don't have a say-so. I've counseled with many parents at Calvary Chapel. It's so sad, you know, to see where a child is beating up on the father or the mother. To me, that child would be dead. Because, you know, there's no possible way that can happen. That's abuse and that's disrespect, according to the Bible. And what God is saying here, that if a child obeys, especially if the parents are godly and they're teaching the word of God and they're giving counsel to the children because they know what's better for them. And at the same time, if that child listens to his mother and father, God says that he will extend your life on this earth. You'll have longevity of life. Your days will not be short. But then on the other side, he says that if your child is disobedient and rebellious and disrespect the parents, the child will be cut off. Don't ask me how God will do that, but he does it. He cuts them off by death. And so it's pretty amazing that as believers, we need to be careful to be respectful in the law of God and to take the law of God just as God gives it to us. The children are to honor their fathers and their mother, especially if your mother and your father are Christians and they're trying to live a godly life in their homes. You need to respect them, especially when they correct you by the word of God and they're giving you counsel by the word of God. Otherwise, you're going to have major problems with God. God will hold you as a child responsible for your own actions. Then, verse 17, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. And probably every one of us in here would say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, yes, you have. We all have. With our mouths. Through hate. Just not taking a gun and shooting somebody or stabbing somebody to death or running them over or pushing them off a building. But it's literally in your heart hating, in the New Testament, hating somebody. Jesus says, you already have committed murder in your heart. And of course, here it's in reference to killing somebody. And then, verse 18, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. In the Old Testament, any murderer, any adulterer was to be immediately stoned to death. Stoned to death. That was God's law. No second chances. You get found out with some girl, as a husband, you're going out with somebody else on your wife, or the wife's going out on the husband, they would bring both of them in, and they would be judged, the woman and her lover, and they would be stoned to death immediately. Pretty heavy. If you were a virgin, in the Old Testament, you lost your virginity, they would stone you to death. You see? So God has set up these principles in the Old Testament, bringing them into the New Testament for our own good. To keep us away from AIDS. To keep us away from bearing children before we get married. You see? So God knows what He's doing when He set up His laws. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And of course, here again, He's talking about stealing, robbing, and something that doesn't belong to you, or helping yourself to somebody else's things. Stealing. And one thing, I read an article the other day that I guess employees steal from their employers a lot. And employers steal from their employees a lot too. So this is what he's talking about taking. And at the same time, not only those employees and employers, but what about us, employers and employees, robbing God what belongs to God? You see, that's stealing too. So it goes always. Then verse 20, the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's slandering somebody, man. Thou shalt not slander. Thou shalt not accuse. Thou shalt not judge. You see? And that's always a problem within the body of Jesus Christ, where we don't know the person, we don't like them, so we begin to slander them. You see? And we have to be careful. Because if we slander, we'll be slandered back. And God holds us responsible. You know, here again, he's talking about, you know, not slandering or not being bearing a false witness against a person that is innocent. And so that's another commandment he gives. And then verse 21, the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's car or wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house or his field or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey. Or anything that is your neighbor's, you know. You sit across and you go, man, I wish I had that. No, you can't do that. Because that's coveting. And here he tells you not to do that. And then verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone, and he gave them to me. And so it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes, of your elders. And you said to me, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with men, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall surely die. They were concerned about the voice of God. And then he said, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and live? You go near now and hear all that the Lord our God may say." So Moses, we're not going to go. You go for us. You be our mediator. And tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and we will do it. Notice their condition here. We will hear and do it. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of the people, which they have spoken to you, Moses, and they are right in all that they have spoken.'" So here God now is communicating with Moses. All that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them, and then notice, and with their children forever. Notice how beautiful this is. God desires that we would love him, that we would hear him, that we would obey him. We can't limit God in what God wants to do within our own lives. And here is the cry of God. This is a lamentation of God. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them." Kind of like the lamentation in the book of Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, over his people. Here God lamenting over his people in the Old Testament. "Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, all of the statutes, all of the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving to them to possess.'" So what statutes and judgments? Leviticus, Numbers he gave us. And then he says, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all your ways, which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you go in to possess." How? By being obedient to the word of God. Notice that. That's the condition all the way through chapter 5. Now chapter 6, the great commandment. "And now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God." Notice the word fear. "Secondly, that you may keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son, you and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." What is God doing now? God is establishing the family order as a father teaches his children, and his children, as they grow up, teach their children the chain of command from generation to generation, how we are to pass the word of God to them. Look what he says. And here's what he's going to tell you now. Verse 3. "Therefore, listen, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is what we call in the Hebrew the Shema. That is, this is where God is calling upon himself, and you see God is one, but at the same time, three distinct persons. When he talks about Lord here in the Hebrew, what you call the Shema, the word Lord here is Jehovah. But when he talks about the personal one, your God is one God, there are two words in Hebrew. One of them is Yakad, and the other one is Ikad. Literally, when he uses the word Yakad, it's absolutely one. Ikad is a compound unity. And that's the word that he's using here. The compound unity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because the Jehovah Witnesses will point to that. And they say, no, Jehovah is only one God. No, the word one here is a compound unity in Hebrew. Speaking of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And like in the beginning. So this is an important verse. Then he said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Where have we heard that before? From the lips of Jesus in the New Testament. There it is. The greatest command, love. And then watch this. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Notice, said on where? In the will of man. "That you shall teach them diligently to your children." Now, here is the key to parents tonight. A lot of times parents say, well, you know, we go to church, we take our kids to Sunday school. We expect the Sunday school teachers to take care of our children and to teach them the Word of God. That's not biblical. Here's the biblical way. The responsibility is not on the church. The responsibility is on the parents. Okay? Here it is right here. Verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." What's that? The Word of God. "And shall talk of them when you're sitting down in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up." So how do we talk to our children? All day long. When they go to bed, when they get up in the morning, when they're eating breakfast, when they come home from school, when we sit down to dinner, and right before we go to bed, you see. So it's all these times sharing with them the love of God and the grace of God and the mercies of God. And then he said this, "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes." That's not for us. That's the Jews, when you go to Jerusalem, and you see the Orthodox Jews, and they're praying by the Wailing Wall, and they have this phylactery on their forehead, like a little square box with leather. And then they have this leather strap that goes around their arm, and they put it next to their hearts, and they have a prayer book, and they're doing the prayers. They're actually praying from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 9. And then again, they're praying from Deuteronomy 11, 13, 21, and Numbers 15, 31 to 41. And what they're doing is that in the little boxes inside is the law of God to remind me, what? To keep my mind pure with God. All of my thoughts belong to God, you see. Like in the Old Testament, remember again when they set up the anointing of the oils? When the high priest would come in and would take the jar of oil, he would take his hand and he would take the thumb, the right thumb, he'd dip it in the oil and it would be dripping. And he would take the oil and he'd place it on the right toe, on the right ear, and on the right thumb. And symbolically speaking, the anointing of the oil on my right toe is so that I may walk with the anointing of God in my life every step that I take with God. The anointing of my ear, that is so that I can hear the voice of God and hear the word of God and keep it and obey it. And then the anointing of my hand or my thumb is the anointing of my hands to do the work of God in the kingdom of God. So all these things in the Old Testament, God revealed to them. And it was all things and types of things to come. Things that Jesus Christ would reveal in the New Testament times. So here it is again. "You shall write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates." They're actually those little masunas. They have a little thing inside that you can buy in Israel. You can place it on your door with the scriptures inside, like the phylacteries. And when they come in, they touch that. They kind of touch you with their hand to touch the law of God, the word of God, the holiness of the word of God. And so that's what he's talking about. He says, "And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." Notice that. Who gave it to them? God. "Houses full of good things which you did not fill, cut out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware," and this is to all of us, "beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." How many times people get blessed by the Lord and they forget who gave them the blessings? They get proud. They get puffed up. God says to the people of God, be careful that you never forget who gave it to you. It's the Lord. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Notice what else he says. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. Second time he says it, among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Remember, on the rock, on the stone, when Moses blew it with his bad temper. But you know, when you look at the Old Testament gods, there were so many gods. You had Baal, the god of Canaan, the young storm god. You had Ashtaroth of Canaan, the mother goddess of love and fertility. Chismoth, that's how it's pronounced. And what that god is the god of the Moabs, and he was a natural god of war. And then Molech, he was the god of the Ammonites. He was the national god. Remember I told you that little image that they put in the fire and they would burn red hot and they would place their babies in the arms of Molech, the god of abortion. And then Dagon, the god of the Philistines, the national god of grain. And then the queen of heaven, Aphrodite, is the god of the Canaanites, the same one that is the Ishtar or the other goddess, Anap. All these goddesses of fertility, the mother, queen of heaven, and the child Nimrod and Tammuz, all that come from the Old Testament, all these gods. And then Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, the young god of storms. And then Bel, the god of Babylon, again, another name for Marduk. And then Nebo, the god of Babylon, the son of Marduk. And then Tammuz, a Samaritan god, and that is the young storm god, which was the child and the child of Semiramis, the mother of heaven or the queen of heaven. That was actually killed by a wild boar, and 40 days later he resurrected, which are the 40 days of Lent to the Catholic Church. They worship in that time, the worship of Tammuz, the time of resurrection, of fertility, Easter. You know, all the eggs and the whole thing. It's all coming from the Old Testament, from the old pagans, man. The ones that worship all those gods. And God did not want his people to become infected by the people. But God wanted his people to do what? To give the gospel to the heathens. That was what God wanted to do there. Verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandment of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land by which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son is asking you in time to come, saying, hey, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? So when your children begin to ask you, God wants you to give them an answer. Verse 21, then you shall say to them, notice, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, and there he might bring us in, to give us a land which he swore to our fathers. And then the Lord commanded us to observe all his statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good ways, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. And as it is this day, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So what are they doing? They're teaching their children about the greatness of God. God did it all. Chapter 7, verse 1. A chosen people now. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast you among many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gerizzites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, and all the other tites. Notice. Seven nations greater and mighty than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them to show them mercy at all. Now, here's where God establishes that whole concept where people get freaked out. Why would God allow children and women to be killed in the Old Testament? The reason, again, these nations had what? Pagan gods. God did not want his people to become infected by intermarrying who? The women from the other nations that were worshiping other gods. That's why he does it. He's going to tell you right here. Look what he says, verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons. So God is not prejudiced, but God establishes in the Old Testament these marriages because of the gods of the land. Notice that. Not because they were black, or they were Hispanic, or white, or Chinese, or Japanese. That's not what he's talking about. People take it out of context. Here it is. For they will turn your sons, here it tells you why, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Remember what happened to Solomon when Solomon got married to the queen of Egypt? She and all his other wives took his heart away from God, and he set up all the gods in Jerusalem. Remember that. I mean, totally disobeyed God. He says, but thus you shall deal with them, and you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images in the fire. For you are a holy people, the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. Same thing Peter said. Same thing Paul said. We are a peculiar treasure that God has chosen. He's speaking to who? To Israel, but the New Testament speaks to us too. We are a peculiar treasure to God. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of the people that he chose. But because the Lord loves you, there it is, the love of God, why he chose you, why he chose me, why he chose them. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord, who brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenants and mercy for 1,000 generations with those, here's the key, with those who love him and keep his commandments. Underlined it. Obedience. Faithfulness of God is based upon obedience. And he repays those who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him who hates him, and he will repay him to his own face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. It shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments, to keep and to do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which we swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. Three things. Notice what God will do. He will love you. He will bless you. He will multiply you. He also will bless the fruit of your womb when you get pregnant, the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks, the land in which you swore to your fathers to give to you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And then the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of these terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but he will lay them on those who hate you. Notice that. God sets up in the book of Leviticus the dietary laws concerning diseases, how God says, don't eat this. If you do, you're going to get sick. So he sets up the whole thing for them. And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for notice, for with that they will snare you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispose them? That's unbelief. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh in Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid of. I mean, God says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. You're going to go through trials and temptations, but I, the Lord, love you, and I will take care of you, and I will take your enemy down. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. There is the presence of God again. And the Lord your God will drive you out. Those nations before you, little by little, and will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict, notice, and will inflict defeat upon them until they are totally destroyed. And he will deliver the kings into your hand, and you will destroy the name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. So what is God asking? God is asking for complete obedience to get rid of sin. Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. What fellowship has light with darkness? If we obey God, God will bless us, man. Look what else he says. You shall burn their carved images and their gods in the fire. You shall not covet their silver nor gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination, that's the idols, to your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it, but you shall utterly destroy it and utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing unto you. Notice what God says. Anything that is idolatry, anything that is evil, God wants us to get rid of it and that we walk in holiness before him. Father, we ask you this evening, Lord, to ask you to speak to our own hearts tonight as we study this historical facts, Lord. As we look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament and everything and every warning that you gave to them, God, and even as you have warned us in the New Testament times, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will observe and do and hear and be diligent to make not only observations, but to keep the word of God in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own lives. Lord, I pray tonight, Jesus, if there's anyone here tonight that is not a Christian. Lord, you brought them here not because they didn't want to come, but divinely, Lord God, you already have chosen them. And you brought them here with a purpose to save them, and to convict them of their sins, and to give them the biggest opportunity, Lord, to receive your love and grace and mercy and total forgiveness that you offer to them tonight as they repent of their sins and they trust you by faith. In Jesus Christ, we pray these things, Lord. Amen.